你先拿走
的是哪个？哦，原来是这个意思。
Thank you today, and we're thankful together to give you the praise. Amen. Amen. You'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 12, 12:31. Our next couple of messages will be on 1 Corinthians 13. And we've entitled these messages, The Pursuit of Love in the Body of Christ. But for today, I just want to read 12:31 and 14:1 as springboard for the rest of the chapter that we'll be diving into more deeply next week, the Lord willing. Paul writes, he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. And then in 14:1, he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Amen. Amen. The pursuit of love within the body of Christ. You may have heard the story of a newspaper columnist and minister by the name of George Crane, who tells of a wife who came to his office full of hatred towards her husband. She said to him, I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. So he told her, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as you possibly can to him. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you convince him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him. And then, with revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, Beautiful. Will he ever be surprised? And she did it with enthusiasm, he says, acting as if she loved him. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return to see him, Crane called her. Are you ready to go through with the divorce now? Divorce, she explained, never. I discovered that I really do love him. Her actions changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. She learned that she really did love him, and that loving him, extending herself to him, helped her to truly know that she did love him. Love is the key. Love is the central theme. Love is the central theme in the Word of God. James Packer says in his book, Father, Your Father Loves You, said the Greek word, agape, which this church is named after. Agape, which means love, seems to have been virtually a Christian invention. A new word for a new thing. Apart from about 20 occurrences in the Old Testament, it is almost non-existent before the New Testament. Agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. That's where we find love. It's not a form of natural affection. It's not about that. It's however intense that affection might be. But it's a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. And we see that in Galatians 5:22. It's a matter of will rather than feeling. For Christians must love even those that we dislike or hate. And because love, he says, is the basic element in Christ-likeness, we, as the body of Christ, should be in hot pursuit of the love of God within the body of Christ. That's what I say. Because love is the basic element in Christ-likeness, we as the body of Christ should be in hot pursuit of the love of God within the body of Christ. Why should love be the all-dominating motivation, as someone said? The all-dominating motivation for using our spiritual gifts or anything else that we do in life. Why should love be at the center of that? Our objective, as we walk through the verses of Scripture, is simply to love one another as Christ has loved us. To simply love one another as Christ has loved us. Do we love each other that way? Do we love people that way? That can be a difficult thing, right? It's to love somebody that you don't like, or love somebody that you hate, or love somebody that you just know you sense they don't like you or they hate you. And then the Bible comes along and says, love your neighbor, love your enemies, pray for them. Well, that's what the Word of God says, but God gives us the enablement to do that. We don't do that on our own. It's not something that we can manufacture. You can't manufacture the love of God. God has to do something in our hearts and in our minds and enable us to be able to love in the manner in which He has called us to love. Because without love, what we'll find out as we walk through verse 13, that our lives don't amount to very much if we don't have the love of God and we're not doing what we do out of the love of God. I have three main points from this passage, but just one for today. And that is that love should be our greatest pursuit in the body of Christ because it is the way we were designed to live. We were designed to live a life of love. God created us to love. Paul is writing, he writes here, and I pick up at chapter 12, verse 31, because I believe that 12:31 leads into chapter 13. So I have to deal with that first. He says there, but earnestly, after writing about the gifts, after saying everybody doesn't have all the same gifts, and all the other things that he said in chapter 12, he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then he says, you can do that, but I'm still going to show you still a more excellent way. A couple of things about the greater gifts. He said, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And he was talking about being deeply committed to that, to being deeply committed to pursuing those, what he calls the greater gifts. To set your mind on it, be intent about it. be deeply committed to that. And we may ask the question, because I did, what are the greater gifts? That question comes to mind. I've read this today, I've read it before. A couple of questions come to mind as we think about this. What are the greater gifts? Well, I think a critical point in thinking about this is that this verse, it begs a question. The question that it begs is after saying all that he says in chapter 12, right? Because 12, 13, and 14 go together. Really, the entire text of Corinthians goes together. But here, particularly 12, 13, and 14, Paul is dealing with something here in the church, with the conflict that is taking place in the church. But after saying all that he says in chapter 12 about the values of all spiritual gifts, right? When we come to that conclusion, where Paul was saying everybody is valuable, everyone is important, all the spiritual gifts are of value to the Lord and consequently of value to the body of Christ. After he says all of that, why does he give the imperative here to pursue gifts beyond those that believers, that the believers had, who had already been given gifts by the Holy Spirit? Why does he tell them, or is he telling them, is he giving them a command to pursue what he calls the greater gifts? Well, important for us to know is that, again, Paul is dealing with relational matters in the church, right? It wasn't just about the gifts. Those, the conflict that they were having, was symptomatic of something else that was missed, something that was missing in the church. It was symptomatic of something that was missing in the church. And as he will point out in chapter 13, what was missing was love. He's dealing with relational matters. He's addressing issues that affected the community of believers in a negative way. Matters which brought division, not unity, within the body of Christ. The vision was in the church because church was church life for the Corinthians, as it can become with us, was about self, not the kingdom of God, not the love of God. It was about me and not we. And Paul had to address that. And something for us to think about by way of a life lesson is that life in the body of Christ, it is about we and not just me. It's about we and not me. What Paul addresses here is the it's about me attitude. What Paul addresses here is an issue that had arisen in the church in Corinth, and that can arise here as well. He was saying to the Corinthians that, listen, there's division among you about whether certain gifts are necessary and whether one gift is better than another. But, he says, what I want is for you to be committed to having at work, having operative in the church, the greater spiritual gifts. This is not to do away with other gifts. I need to say that. This is not to do away with other gifts. And we know that by, and Paul would say to them, I want to know that by what I've already said about the value of everyone who has been baptized in the Spirit and given various gifts. That's what chapter 12 was about. I'm not talking about doing away with the gifts that you have. All gifts are important. But you've been comparing. You've been seeing yourself as inferior or superior. You created a hierarchy of gifts. You've made tongues the most desired gift. And I'm writing to bring clarity so that you function as our Lord intends for you to function as the body of Christ. So be fully committed to desiring the greater gifts. What then are the greater gifts? And why seek after them? Well, are the greater gifts those which are given, are they greater Do they have a greater degree of prominence by those who have them? Gifts such as tongues and miracles and prophecy. But no, I say what Paul is saying here, and in context particularly in chapter 14, that the greater gifts are those which, within the context of 12, 13, and 14, the greater gifts are those which serve to edify the church, which serve to build up the body of Christ. Truly, all the gifts are designed by God to serve and build up the body of Christ, right? Yet, in addressing the problem of division in the Corinthian church, Paul lists specifically speaking gifts, and gifts that would be naturally more prominent in the eyes of people. You all are fussing and fighting, and division has arisen because of these. So he says, among these gifts, you must desire those that build up the body of Christ. Now, this does not mean that other gifts should be set aside. Again, I say, in pursuit of what Paul calls the greater gifts, because the body of Christ is a group of diversely gifted people, different people working together with different gifts. And all spiritual gifts are needed in the body of Christ. And this cannot mean that a person should desire to have a speaking gift or to be able to heal. I don't think he's talking about that either. Why do I say that? Well, in 12, 29, and 30, he says, all do not have, remember, and you listed those gifts, he says, all do not have these gifts, which meant some of them didn't have them. So neither do I think he's talking about everybody saying, hey, what I have is not good enough for me, so I want to pursue this. Verses 29 and 30 does away with this notion. But Paul would say that in light of the strife that has arisen within the body over tongues in particular, and maybe other gifts, your desire must be to see operative in the church those gifts that build up the body. Whether you have them or whether somebody else has them. He said, be committed to seeing God work through these gifts to build up the body of Christ, because building up the body of Christ enables the church to function in the world as God intended. And that is for us to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, out of his love, in relation to him and to others, for his glory and the salvation of those who are not members of the family of God. Well, I thought about a lesson that goes with this, I think, and that is simply, which I've said it already, but we'll say it again, that we should be deeply committed to the desire of things which build up the body of Christ. So Paul was making reference to pursue those gifts that will build up the body of Christ. Our focus should not be on the mere exercise of our gifts or thoughts, and our thoughts should not be about what we have in comparison to what someone else has, nor should we be obsessed with what we don't have. No, we should be thinking about who gave us our gifts and why he gave us our gifts in the first place. And Paul will say, there's a more excellent way. While Paul was crystal clear, he said, be completely intent on desiring those gifts to be at work within the body. He makes that more clear in chapter 14, which we're not dealing with. But he says, I will still show you a more excellent way. What does he mean by a more excellent way? By excellent way, he means a way of life. A way of life. The word that's used is the same word that we often see in Scripture, that is translated walk. Walk. Watch you walk. The way you live, when it's talking about your walk, it's talking about the way that you live. The way to walk or live in this world. It's not talking about after we get to heaven. It's talking about right now stuff. The way to walk or live in this world. The way to live in this world as people who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Baptized by the Holy Spirit and blessed with spiritual gifts. Let me tell you the way that it is supposed to be because of that. Amongst you with one another. He said, I will show you a more excellent, a more extraordinary, because excellent has to do with that which is extraordinary. It goes beyond the normal way. And Paul talking about how we deal with one another here, he's talking about it's going beyond the normal way that we may deal with each other. I will show you a more extraordinary way to live within the community of God's people and in the world. Because it should extend beyond the confines of the body of Christ, and it goes with us as we go out into the big bad world, right? A way that will bring eternal value and meaning to your gifts. Paul will say that. He will make that clear in chapter 13 that, you know, without love, you just using your gifts, it's not benefiting you a whole lot. It's not meaningful to you. He says, I want you to pursue these gifts. I want you to use your gifts. I want you to go for broke. But I need to tell you about the extraordinary way that God has given us to live with one another in utilizing the gifts that he's given to us. And what was that way? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:1, as we read, but I'll read it from the New Living Translation, says, let love be your highest goal. Let love be your highest goal. Then the latter part of it says, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Well, a critical thought here is that like a hunter pursuing a prize catch. I'm going after my game right there. I'm pursuing it. I'm going for it. I'm doing whatever it takes to catch it. Like a hunter pursuing a prize catch, Paul admonishes the Corinthian church to pursue love. Pursue love. Aggressively chase after love in the body of Christ. And I say that love must be the church's highest aim. The church's highest aim. It is the church's greatest goal, even as Jesus commanded disciples to love one another as he loved them. Love one another as I have loved you. Remember how he washed the feet of the disciples before he went to the cross? Remember how he went to the cross? Yes, yes. Yeah, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And I say, I must say that love is not the greater gift. We can easily come to that conclusion here, right? Yeah, some of us probably have. We've thought that. Well, love must be the greater gift. Well, it's not. Love is not the greater gift that Paul is referring to in the text. No, because he tells us in 14 what he's talking about. But love is a great gift from God, right? John tells us that God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus to sacrifice himself so that we might know the love of God. Love is a great gift. But Paul was meaning for the Corinthians and for all believers to see and experience love as a way of life. It's that which undergirds everything else. The only proper way of relating to God and relating to others is out of love. See, what is the question here then is whether the desire for the exercise of spiritual gifts comes from the love that God has given to us. Is that our motivation for doing whatever we do using our spiritual gift? Or whether it's coming from some other place in our minds or our hearts. We're doing it for some other reason. And whether we are using our gifts to build up the body of Christ and people for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. Really, the matter of love is what life is about. And our life lesson is simply is that love is the most extraordinary way to live because it gives us the opportunity to experience the love of God and to love others out of that love and to experience the love of others for us. Love is at the core, or should be, the love of God for us, and out of that, being able to love others. In Matthew 22, Jesus was challenged. He was challenged by a lawyer, those who thought they knew the law. And he came and he asked Jesus in Matthew 22, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus responded to him, "Of course, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Greatest thing that you can do is to love God. Greatest thing that you can do in all that you're doing in life is to do it because you love God. Yes. Whatever you're doing is because you love God. I'm out there shooting some hoops. I love God. I'm doing my homework. I'm loving God. I'm sitting down with my wife. I'm loving God. That's out of the love of God. But then he said this. Don't skip over. We can't because Jesus didn't. He said, "This is the great and foremost commandment." Then in verse 39, he says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said in verse 40, "For these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." Everything can be summed up with this. Because if you get this, then the other thing that's going to fall into place. If you get that life is about love, everything else is going to fall into place. If you don't get that, then you're going to continue to have this conflict within yourself and conflict with other people. You're going to continue not to be settled in your mind and heart as to what life is all about. Love, I say, is the fundamental reason for our existence. Love is the reason that God created us, to love on us and for us to learn how to love him and for us to learn how to love each other. Let me throw in here quickly. Some of us think that it's just about our love for God. But it's not. It's our love for God, and then out of that, our love for other people. And John said that in 1 John, right? How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen and you hate your brother whom you have seen? Can't say you love God and you can't love people. Or you don't love people. You distance yourself from people. You're not going for growth within the body of Christ to love our people. God says, no. Paul is saying, I want to get it straight. I want to help you to understand that love is the fundamental reason, even for your spiritual gifts. And I'm giving you that the Spirit of God has given to you. And I say this by way of a quick lesson here. Living controlled by the love of God far exceeds being controlled by self. Living controlled by the love of God far exceeds being controlled by self. You know, I think the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize, and I pray that I will become even more hypersensitive to when I'm living out of self as opposed to living out of love. Because you know what? It affects me. But not only does it affect me, it affects the woman that I've lived with for years. It affects the children that we have together. It affects the grandchildren that we have. And it affects the church that the Lord has called me to, who called us to. It affects everybody. Everybody. Whether I'm living being controlled by me or whether I'm living being controlled by the love of God. Or whether we're controlled by our personal pursuits. Or controlled by our need for attention. Or whatever drives us. And whatever we think will cause us to find meaning and value in life. Paul would say, no. No. The more excellent way is the life of love. Because out of that comes everything else. That's where you find satisfaction. And the Bible states, as I thought about love, the Bible states that God is love, right? Amen. God is love. His essence is love. To the very core of his being, God is love. Yes. And I believe that this is what Paul was getting at as he inserted chapter 13, sandwiched it between 12 and 14, and brought up this whole notion of love and put it within that context to help them to deal with the conflict that they had in the church. He would say, you're missing it. You're missing the fact that it's about love. And the love of God, not the mushy, syrupy love that we talk about in the world. No, the love of God, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, love that goes beyond self. I believe that this is what Paul was getting at. He says, you're dealing with division because love is missing. I deal with stuff in my life. You deal with stuff in your life. We think it's this issue, that issue, that. That's the reason we deal with symptoms. We deal with symptoms, the surface level, but it's love. It's love. And he'll talk about it. If I get angry, no, the issue was with me. There's something missing. My love tank ain't filled. It's about love. Being controlled by the love of God is far superior to being controlled by the pursuit of things which divide us. The Lord wants us to be controlled by the love of God within the Agape Bible Fellowship as we go out into the world. The love of God should compel us in every facet of our lives and everything that we do and everything that we're about in this local expression of the body. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that very thing, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love motivates us. Christ's love pushes us out there to do the things that God has given us to do, be with people, relate to people. God has given us to relate to Him. Because, He says, what underscores this, what gives this meat, substance, says, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. See, it's the love of God for us first. You can't love people if you haven't allowed God to love on you through the cross of Jesus Christ. It all starts there. It all starts there. It is important to note. It is important to note that the love Paul is discussing here again is agape. Agape. And it is love within the body of Christ. Within the body of Christ. We can talk about the different terms of love, but I'm going to just stay here because that's what's important. The love of God. He's talking about the love of God. God's love entailed sacrifice, right? Sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to be punished for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what we always go back to. Does God love me? Does God love me? Well, yes, He has loved you. Does God stop loving me? No, He doesn't stop loving me. How do I know that? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I know I'm forgiven. I know He passed over my sins. Well, why did He pass over my sins? Because Jesus Christ gave His life for me on the cross. That's why. Love is demonstrated in the Father's willingness to allow His only Son to go through the pain of physical death for sure. He went through that pain and that suffering, forsaken by the Father for the punishment for our sins. That's love. God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's love. God giving to us that which gives us true life, eternal life. That's the love of God. See, love says that God was others oriented. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. Love is others-oriented. Love is sacrificial. It's something you give up. You give it up. You give up living out of self. Love is sacrificial. Love is willing to get beyond self for the sake of others. And that's what Paul wanted to get to as he was driving towards chapter 13. And within the context of love, Paul places spiritual gifts. He'll talk about spiritual gifts within the context of love. And he'll speak about them as instruments. Our spiritual gifts are instruments from God. They're tools that believers use for what? To exercise love towards others. Paul will argue that's what it's about. It's not about you being famous and fabulous because of the gifts that you have, or you being prominent, or you having a sense of value and worth because of the gift that you have. No. It's about you using that to love God by loving people. That's what He wants us to get. And I say that loving one another is far superior than living in strife. That's what Paul wanted. He said, it don't have to be this way. It don't, but you got to get love. Paul states that love is the way. I'll show you the more excellent way. The way to move on and get beyond yourselves. He states that love is the way to live in community, in love with one another. Living an extraordinary life of love is possible. It is possible. And it's necessary if we are to reach the heights that God intends for us to reach. I said it once and I'll say it again. I believe God has much more in store for us individually, yes, as people, and for us as a church. But I think we got to get the fact that He loves us. And then not just be something that's in our head. Yeah, I know God loves me. I know that Jesus died on the cross. I know that, but no, it becomes We get it from here, from our gut. And we know that in our mind and in our hearts, and we walk by faith in that love. Because God loved us before he created us. Did you know that? He loved you before he created you. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says that he created work for us to do before the foundation of the world. That means he was thinking about you, he was thinking about me, he was thinking about the whole world before he even created anything. And he continues to love us, even though his love for us is not always reciprocated. We don't always love God in return. We don't always love him in the way, in the manner in which he would have us to love him. And we don't always love one another in the manner in which he would have us to love one another, do we? No, we don't. His love is about his pursuit of us. God pursues us. And his desire for us to know his love for us and for us to learn to love him in return and to love others as well. And love, I say, is the spiritual well from which we draw to relate to one another in community as Jesus created us to. Just as God loves us, he desires us to love not only himself, and please get it, when we talk about the love chapter, we're not just talking about loving God. No, it's about loving others, loving each other. It's about you loving me as much as you don't like me, as much as you may despise me, as much as you may not like somebody. You know, if we were honest, and we should be, there's some people we don't like, right? Yeah, there's some people that just get on our last nerve. But what would happen if we really understood that God helps us to get past self and to love other people? Because if there's division and conflict within the body of Christ, the problem is not that it's merely between the members. It's something wrong with our vertical relationship, our relationship with God as well. The source of the problem is really between us and God. Not God and somebody else. You want to point the finger at somebody else, but it's something wrong with me and my relationship with God. And I gotta get straight. The Bible says that we want to get to the root cause and solution to problems that we have relationally, then we need to go back to the well, go back to God and our relationship with him. Romans 5:5 says this. It says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been, past tense, has been poured out within our hearts. Through whom? Through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for you because you got it all, had it all together. You don't come to Jesus because you have it all together and you're perfect. Some people, wait, well, I'll come when I get my life together. It'll never happen. You'll never get your life together because God expects perfection. And none of us can be perfect. That's why Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice. And we accept his perfection, his sacrifice that has been imputed or given to us. Christ died for us because we were ungodly. For one, he says in verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person, someone would even dare to die. But God, it's not likely that you're going to die for somebody else. You're willing to sacrifice for somebody else. But if a person is good, you mean, well, that person is worth dying for, then you might die for that person. But Paul says, that's not likely. But he says, but God. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I say it is out of that love that Paul admonishes the Corinthians to love one another and to use their gifts out of that love for the sake of the body of Christ, to the glory of God, our Redeemer. Let love be our highest aim. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. And I pray, Lord, as we walk through your word in this chapter, that you will help us, Lord, to be refreshed, renewed, revived out of your love for us. Help us, Lord. Some of us may not have that confident sense of love from you. I pray that you will work in our hearts, Lord God, that you will deal with those that may be feeling empty, feeling unloved. Help them to know that in spite of their feelings, they are loved, that God loves them. And Father, I pray not only that you will help us and use us to extend your love to others. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. Help us, Father, to live with one another out of your love for us. Lord, we know, and I know you're able to help us get beyond us, our self-centeredness, our thinking that our greatest pursuit would be the gifts that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to know that it's not. Help us to live the way of love, reaching beyond ourselves, caring for one another, being truly concerned for one another, willing to bear one another's burdens. Lord, we thank you that you bore ours on the cross. Help us, Lord, as we journey on this earth to bear each other's burdens. Help us to be a community of love. Help us to reflect the love of Christ. For we are his body. We are his body. We thank you, Lord, for such a great opportunity, a great privilege of being the body of Christ. Lord, may you do a great work out of your great power, a demonstration of your great love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, if there's someone who doesn't know your love, who hasn't received Jesus, may that person yield to your call that you love them so much that you gave your one and only Son, that if they would believe in him, they won't perish, their sins will be forgiven, and they'll have eternal life. And Father, maybe there's someone who is not connected to the body. They know you, but they are not a member of local congregation, may that person yield to your call. For your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 If you're here today and you've never said yes to the love of God, not yes to join with the church, but yes to the love of God, you know that you're a sinner and got some things in your life that you know aren't right, you know you're not right before God, you can come. You can say, I give my life to Christ as Lord, as Savior of my life. You can come, make that commitment, take that first step. Give yourself to Christ because he loves you. He won't hold it against you. He's given us of all our sin. Maybe you're without a church family. You don't have a church family. You can make the Agape Bible Fellowship Church a church family. You can make that decision today. If you do, you can come forth, you can let me know by way of email at tbanks4323 tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Let us make that decision today, and let us make a decision to love God and love one another. Amen. Amen. Won't you stand with me for a good reason?
Have you guys escorted out, Pastor Max? I need you.